Morning, everybody.
Now, I've noticed that many of you have been following my advice to make eye contact with me by touching me and telling me your first and your last name. I appreciate that. That's good and very helpful. And if your name is John, you need to distinguish yourself one from another somehow. I've also noticed there are still some, probably the introverts among you, standing in the shadows, and you're thinking in your mind, I swear that guy's looking straight at me. If you're that person, I just have to say, like, if you're waiting for me to make eye contact with you, like, we'll never be friends, okay? So it needs to work that way. So I've asked Janice to come and read the scripture for us this morning. Janice, why don't you come up? When I first heard Janice's voice, I said to myself, oh, she's a school teacher.
It's all the yelling at the children.
No, it's this.
That's a joke.
It's school teachers speak confidently, they enunciate their words correctly, and they don't say And so I've asked Janice to read the scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to invite you not to turn in your scriptures to Psalm 139. I want you to enter my world and just listen. Close your eyes. And I know this is unusual and weird, but if you don't mind, just close your eyes and listen to this very familiar psalm, Psalm 139. And you got to stick with it right through to the end because there's a real twist at the end. I want you to catch that. Psalm 139. Close your eyes and just listen.
O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
So, did you hear the twist at the end? This very devotional psalm with very flowery language, when I rise with the wings of the dawn. What did you do this morning? Well, I rose with the wings of the dawn. Very, very flowery language. And very devotional, talking about his relationship with God, God's knowledge of him, his intimate knowledge of his very thoughts. And then at the very end, there's this change of tone where he gets angry and he thinks of his enemies, and it's almost like he has an intrusive thought. And then he gets it together, he calms down again and says, "Search me and know my heart. Test my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me." To me, this is an example of the way we think, because the Psalms, after are a devotional record of one person 3,000 years ago who thinks just like we do. We have these intrusive thoughts in our minds. And today I want to talk about the world of the mind. Last time I talked about physical fitness. And by the way, has anyone since that time established a new practice or discipline, as small as it may be, and has stuck with it to today? Anybody? Okay, no one. Fair enough. Did anyone think that it was a good idea but really didn't do it anyway? And does anyone just want me to stop talking about it? So what I'm going to talk about today dovetails with physical fitness. Emotional or mental hygiene and physical fitness are one in the same. You can't do one without the other. If you want to be emotionally or mentally whole and healthy, you have to have some kind of physical fitness. That's job one, because physical fitness burns off that energy and it gives us a sense of well-being no matter what's going on in our lives. But this whole issue of mental hygiene and fitness, when I was in high school, I remember going into the biology lab, and in every biology lab of its kind at that time, there was a skeleton that would hang up in the closet, and it was thought, this is the body, it was the bones and all the flesh. And then they bought this sort of plastic androgynous man and set it on the counter, and it had all kinds of different organs, and you could take out the brain. Do you remember that? That plastic brain you could take out? It sort of gave an insight into what was inside the body. But now, with the benefit of modern imaging, we know that a large proportion of the human body is comprised of the brain, the brainstem, and the spinal cord. Have you ever seen those images? It's immense in our body, and really we know that this is the very center of our being. Now, in biblical terminology, it's called the heart. Know my heart, the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The writer of the Hebrews says, the word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, when I used to be a zealous high school student, I would tell my friends to invite Jesus into their heart. And they would say to me, what do you mean, invite Jesus into my heart? The heart is an organ that pumps blood. Now, I know they knew exactly what I meant. But really, we do need to think in terms of our modern perception and understanding of what the heart is. In biblical terms, they were thinking of the real core, the core of our human personage. That I used to call it the world in which we carry on conversations with ourselves. The real us is called the heart in scriptures. But we also know, as modern people, that the heart of our personage is actually our brain. It's all rooted in the brain. And so today I want to talk about how that brain functions, how our thoughts affect the way we live, and how important it is. And I don't think I need to tell you how important our emotional and mental hygiene is, especially in the world in which we live. Last time I mentioned, about if you're younger than me, you're probably dealing with an absolute fire hose of information just into your mind, and this comparison culture that we're living in, and having to keep up all that information, it's unbelievable, and it does create this kind of stress. And if you're older than me, you have this ever-increasing web of networks of relationships, and you know about so many people and so many stresses that are going on, it does tend to affect us emotionally. And we need to learn how to live with that and what to do. And we need to develop good disciplines in our lives in order to combat that. And so the Bible has a lot to say about our, not just our physical fitness, but our emotional, our mental hygiene. And so I'm going to ask Janice to come back again and read one of those passages of Scripture. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture to you, you've heard it before, about our anxious thoughts, anxieties, and what to do in response to anxiety. It's from Philippians chapter 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Janice. So, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petitions, present your requests to God, and the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say, when most people think of praying, they think of this idea of giving everything over to God and sort of a laundry list, this in order. And in the past, in the way that I grew up, prayer was often kind of stress-inducing instead of stress-relieving. Because the idea was that the thought was that prayer was somehow something that you had to put a lot of energy into, and the harder you prayed, then the more God would respond to that. And the text that people would refer to was the prayer of the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, in the King James language. And so the idea was that you had to be in the right place, and if you were good enough and prayed hard enough, then your prayers would be answered. But of course, in the course of life, prayers sometimes didn't get answered, and it would induce a lot of stress. So I simply want to point to one word in that text, and that is, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Present. I like that word. It has the connotation of just letting it go. There it is, God. I don't have to repeat myself. I don't have to work myself into a lather. There it is. Present your requests to God without fear, without anxiety. In the house that I grew up in, my parents, in the very top corner of their bedroom, which was a very odd place, it wasn't at eye level, there was a plaque, and it read, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." I still can't refer to that without emotion. 1 Peter 5:7. By the way, if you have children, I know it's old school, but put a plaque up. They will remember that their whole lives. So cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Again, that word cast. You ever seen a real fly fisherman cast into the river? Just lets it go. It's gone. And that's the sense that we should embrace prayer with. Not the sense of urgency and anxiety. It is to be a stress-relieving kind of activity. cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So don't be anxious about anything. Don't make prayer a cause of anxiety in your life. Instead, think thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those things. Those are the kinds of things that you're to, that we are to engage our minds with. Last time I referred sort of obliquely to a really dark number of years in my life that I didn't really want to describe. But I do have to say that part of the technique that I used to get me through that time when my body wasn't functioning at all, but my mind was just following those verses and thinking of things that made me happy, things that engaged my mind, memories. I used to travel quite a bit when I was younger, and I would backpack through Europe, and there are things that are, when I still had my eyesight, that are emblazoned on the back of my brain, and I call to mind. And I would remember that time that I was in Switzerland, and I was coming through this valley on a train, and I looked down, and there was this picture-perfect village surrounding this turquoise lake, and there was this waterfalls piercing the mountainside and plunging down into that pool. And there were Swiss chalets, not the restaurant, chalets all the way around dotting the valley. And I would call to mind that scene and others. Sometimes I would just replay that trip in my mind to pass the time, to center me, to get me through those times. And the Apostle Paul, in this case, says those are the kinds of the things that you need to think about. And today I want to focus just on that first thing. Whatever things are true, true. And I want to talk to you about the spiritual discipline of accurate thinking. So, two things that I want to talk about today. Train your brain to think accurately and realistically. Train your brain to think accurately and realistically. We know scientifically now that there is damage done to the physical structures of our brain when we think negative thoughts or incorrect or wrong thoughts. Now, I don't pretend to understand the physiology of it, but pain docs talk about the neural pathways that are created in the brain, that is, physical structures that are created in the brain when we think wrong or negative or inaccurate thoughts, and they create something that makes it harder for us to live. If we have depression or pain, it makes it worse. And so we have to recreate these neural pathways, these physical structures, by thinking not necessarily positive thoughts, but accurate thoughts. Now, the analogy that they give is the analogy of rewiring your brain. Well, that's something I can relate to. I know many of you here have an agricultural background. I grew up on the farm, too. And if we went out to the barn and flicked on the switch and it sputtered and went out, and we knew there were rats chewing through the wires, we knew there was a problem. And we'd call the electrician, and he'd come in and look at it and say, well, you're going to have to rip all this wiring out and rewire it. And as a kid, I was fascinated with that nice, bright orange wire. And he would put it through the studs and through the joists and join it up to the box and flick on the switch. It was a beautiful wiring job. And that's the way we have to approach the way we think, rewiring our brains to think accurately. Now, in the past, emphasis has been put on thinking positively to counteract negative thinking. So the power of positive thinking. You've probably heard many sermons about that. You've heard Robert Schuller, the older, and the grandson, have you ever seen on the Hour of Power, the grandson, Bobby Schuller? He's an excellent communicator, wonderful guy. He just exudes positivity. Even though he's got difficulties in his own life, I think he has a son who has special needs, but he just exudes that positivity. Now, I'm not that guy. I tend to have a little darker side to me, and I sometimes think when people start talking that way, it just sounds a little delusional to me. Not that I'm criticizing. Please understand me. I'm not criticizing at all. But again, I'm just telling you what I've been learning lately. What they're saying in the medical field is that it's not so much thinking positively, it's thinking accurately about our situation that creates these new circuits in the brain that will help us and develop. So training our brain to think accurately and being aware of those intrusive thoughts. Remember David, who was going along in this reverie of devotional bliss and all of a sudden had this intrusional thought about his enemies and how much he hated them, he was able to pull himself back and say, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test my anxious thoughts." So oftentimes we will have those intrusive thoughts. Oftentimes they are about ourselves, where we think down on ourselves, where we say, "I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I can't do anything." And the response to that is, would you let your best friend say that about you? And if not, why do you say that about yourself? These are inaccurate, untruthful, intrusive thoughts that come into our minds that we need to recognize and let them go. Just let them go. So there's intrusive thoughts. There's what we call thought spirals, where something happens. Why did she look at me that way? Oh, she probably noticed I put on a couple pounds. Oh, I hate her so much. She's so judgmental. That kind of, negative spiraling thought cycles, where really what's actually going on is she's probably thinking I put on a couple pounds too. And accurate thinking, realistic thinking. There's another thing that happens where we catastrophize situations. This is a language that has come into the literature now, where people are saying, specialists are saying, we shouldn't catastrophize our situation. That means we wake up in the morning and we feel pain or we're depressed and we say to ourselves, this is awful, this is a catastrophe, I'll never get out of this. And they're saying more and more that it's so important, the first thing you do in your day or when you have these thoughts of catastrophe is, again, to let that go and think accurately and realistically about what is actually happening. Is it really a catastrophe? Of course, we know that all we have to do is turn our neck and look at someone else and realize they have it better and how are they dealing with their situation. We really have to avoid that tendency, especially the darker among us tend to catastrophize things. Now, I know there are people who don't necessarily think that way, and shoot, they can go to bed and think of apple pie and they're asleep. And it's no problem. They sleep all through the night. Nothing seems to bother them. And that's wonderful. And I'm really happy for you. But many of us don't live that way. We can't sleep. Our minds are racing. And we just can't seem to calm down. And so we really need to develop this discipline of accurate, realistic thinking. So there's the discipline of accurate thinking. We need to train our brain to think accurately, but we also need to train our brain to refrain from thinking. In other words, we need to know and learn how to give our brains a rest. And again, this is very much new in the public consciousness. You've probably heard about it. The whole thing of meditation, mindfulness, that kind of thing. If you haven't heard about it, I can assure you that your children, your grandchildren are learning it in kindergarten. This is part of the cultural conversation now. We need to know what people are talking about when they talk about mindfulness and meditation, and how does that relate to our Christian understanding of prayer and meditation. So just a brief history lesson. What they're talking about now with all these mindfulness retreats and relaxation and meditation does have its roots in a particular school of Buddhism called Zen Buddhism. And it was brought over to North America in 1979 by a guy named John Kabat-Zinn, who himself was a pain doc, and he decided to strip away all the Buddhist iconography and overtones and just simply focus in on that one technique of meditation called moment-to-moment awareness. And the idea is to keep us, sort of trick our brains into focusing strictly on the moment, not about anything else, strictly on the moment, so that it gives our brain a time to rest and recreate and let those anxious thoughts disappear. And so over the years, this has become just a very common language among us. And if you go for treatment with anxiety or depression or chronic pain or any of these kinds of things, you will be recommended this type of treatment. Now, at first, it may seem strange to you, and the techniques may seem strange. And you might think, well, this is at odds with our Christian faith. I have to say, I don't agree with that. I have studied the types of spirituality throughout history, and there are many different types of contemplative types of prayer and meditation, some using words, some not, some focused, some unfocused. I think this is simply a way that we as humans, a technique that we can use to give our brain a chance to recreate itself. And so the techniques are probably, you've probably heard of the techniques where, you know, they invite you to lay down and be calm and restful, and it's called the body scan method. So it's usually some kind of soothing female voice that says, relax your toes, think about your toes. And you're thinking, what my toes? My toes are there, they've always been there. But then you go up the body and they say, you know, relax your jaw. Oh, yeah, I've been clenching my jaw. Sorry about that. That's my bad. And you realize, okay, different parts of the body need that relaxation, and you need to pay specific attention moment to moment as you go and learn how to relax and focus. Another technique that they'll use is breathing techniques. Now, I know a lot of you here are singers, and I really appreciate that. Singers know all about breathing, don't they? Because you breathe not from the chest, you breathe from, say it, diaphragm. Of course, you breathe from the diaphragm because that aids you in your breathing. And so breathing is another technique that keeps you focused only on what you're doing the moment you're breathing. And if you can train your mind to think only of your breathing, that is, deep breath in, four beats hold the breath, four beats let it go, four beats rest, do it all over again, one, two, three, four. You're thinking only in terms of four, one, two, three, four. You're breathing. And as you learn to do that over and over, you give that brain a rest and the anxieties tend to slip away. So these are simple techniques or tools or disciplines that we can use. Now, I think I know what some of you are thinking. You say, look, you know, that all sounds good, but I've tried that kind of prayer and meditation type thing, and my mind just wanders right away. To which I say, of course it does. Of course, you and everyone else in the world, that's the way our mind works. This is a discipline that we need to learn over time, incrementally. Remember, I advised against going out this afternoon and running 5K if you haven't run before? Don't do that, because it'll go badly for you. Same with this. You do it small, start small, incrementally, slowly. Breathe four beats, and then add just slowly over time. I have not mastered this, I have to say. It's something that I'm learning, and I just want to communicate it to you as a way of combating the stress and anxiety that we have in our lives. And I know we have it. And as a faithful community, faithful Christians, we need to be encouraging ourselves, not just for physical exercise, but for mental hygiene. The Bible talks incessantly about our emotional well-being, all the anxiety. Fear not, it says many, many times. And we need to hold each other accountable in this realm as well. You know, the tendency is to think, well, our mind is our own and no one else's business. Not in a Christian community. We hold each other accountable. We care for our physical and our emotional and mental well-being. And we care about the way we think, and we encourage each other to think accurately, precisely, and realistically about the lives that we have. Can we do that? Will you join with me in being one of those that care for our emotional and our mental hygiene and develop those disciplines slowly, build it up, work with me to develop the peace of mind that is offered to us in Scripture that we read this morning? Are you with me? All right.